Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the very end of the letter of Paul to the Romans. We're looking at chapter 16. We're going to begin at verse 21 and read through the end of this letter. Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
As the Apostle Paul is drawing this letter to a close, he includes here the greetings from several of his fellow workers. We believe the letter was probably written from Corinth to the church in Rome, and so these are Christians in the church in Corinth. They probably, most likely, had family members or friends in Rome, and so their greetings are included here. But these are workers who have been with Paul and who have helped Paul along the way. And then Paul concludes this letter with this tremendous doxology that glorifies the only true and wise God for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the impact of that gospel in the world. And so we begin simply by looking very quickly at these greetings from Paul's fellow workers. He starts with Timothy. And we know Timothy from the first and second letters of Timothy. We know him from the book of Acts. We know that Timothy was Paul's traveling companion, that Timothy considered himself, and Paul considered him, to be a son in the faith, that he was like an apprentice to the Apostle Paul. He served with Paul. He traveled with Paul. And when we look at the fact that Paul, toward the end of his life, was abandoned by so many people, we discover that Timothy, as well as Priscilla and Aquila, stuck by him to the very end. Others deserted him, but Timothy was one of those upon whom Paul could always call and upon whom Paul could count. And so Timothy sends his greetings. Then there are three men that are mentioned here who are fellow Jews together with the Apostle Paul, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. Tertius is Paul's secretary. Paul apparently used somebody to write his letters from time to time. Sometimes you'll read where Paul says, "See with what large hand I write this conclusion." So he dictated his letter. He did this to the church in Rome. And Tertius was the scribe. He was the secretary who wrote these things down. And so Tertius includes his own greetings to the church in Rome. And then Gaius. Gaius was apparently a man who of prominence in the city of Corinth. He was a man who perhaps was actually hosting the Apostle Paul in his own home. Probably Priscilla and Aquila, who did have a home in Corinth, were not there in the city at this time. And so he is staying with Gaius. And Gaius has a large enough home that there is a church that actually meets in his house. And then we find out about two other men here, Erastus, who was the city treasurer, and Quartus, of whom we know absolutely nothing other than what's written right here. And so these are Christians whose names make it into the Word of God. One day in heaven, we'll get a chance to meet them. We don't know much about some of them at all. Others we know quite a bit. All these men send their greetings along with this letter to the church in Rome. And then Paul concludes this letter with a doxology that speaks of, to begin with, the great power of the gospel. What an impact the gospel has upon those who hear and receive it. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, Paul says. When Paul began this letter to the church in Rome, He spoke to the Christians there of how he longed to come be with them and how he longed to be able to impart some spiritual gift to them to strengthen them. And so from the beginning of the letter to the end of the letter, Paul talks about strengthening. And the point that he makes here is vitally important for us to understand as Christians, and that is strengthening comes only through God. Christians are strong. Some Christians are stronger than others, but Christians are strong not because we're great in ourselves or because we're strong in ourselves, but only because God is the one who strengthens us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can strengthen you in the face of adversity. If we didn't have the strength of God, we would probably be like Peter. Oh, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll defend you to the very end. And then when actually placed in a situation where there's temptation to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, many of us, all of us, if we only stood in our own strength, would flee just as Peter did. We would deny Christ and we would flee. And so it takes God strengthening us to enable us to face adversity and trial and temptation and tribulation. This is not an unusual thing. Paul says elsewhere that it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. And so we will face tribulation. We will face suffering. We will face persecution as Christians. And the only way we can stand strong is through the strength that God imparts to us through the gospel. He has to keep us strong in the face of tribulation. I had the great privilege a week ago to meet I'm going to call him a young man because I'm old enough to be his dad, but he's older than some of the younger folks in this room. A young man who is a Lakota, that's a Sioux Indian. He is a Christian, a third-generation Christian. His grandfather was a pastor of a church. His father is currently a pastor of the church, and his father's dying of cancer. And Dio has been chosen to be the pastor to follow in the footsteps of his dad. We went through the letter to the Hebrews, and toward the end of that letter, there's a lot of discussion about persecution and suffering, and I learned a great deal of things about certain members of the class. They faced persecution that I've never faced in my life. Dio has been stoned, well, actually bricked, when he was 5 years old. He was hit in the head with a brick by some other kids because he is a Christian, and they were not. And at the age of five, he wanted to retaliate, and his mom took him aside and said, you cannot seek revenge. You cannot seek vengeance. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that you are to love your enemies, and so you need to forgive them. And then at age 15, he faced a situation. Well, he and his family had gone to another part of the reservation. His father was going to be holding a gospel service. They were setting up a tent, and so Dio was the youngest of the boys, and he and his brothers and sisters went to play basketball on a court, and after a period of time, the rest of the kids left, and he's standing there holding the basketball. And five teenagers came up to him, and they said, "What are you doing here?" And he explained that he was with those who were coming to preach the gospel. And they said, "We don't want that here. You're not welcome here." And they began to beat on him and kick him and knock him down. And one of the boys drew a knife and slashed him. He showed me a cut across his wrist and a cut across the inside of his elbow. And then they yanked him up and they put a knife to his neck. He's still got the scar here. And the boy who held the knife to his neck said, "Confess that everything that you tell us about Jesus is a lie, or I'll kill you." And Dio said, "I can't. I can't do that because everything I tell you about Jesus Christ is true. He is the only Savior." And in the Lord's providence, at that very moment, one of the men who was setting up the tent saw what was going on and hollered at the kids, and they all scattered. Now, yes, he had to go to the hospital. He's told me he spent a lot of his life in the hospital. Then there was the account that I read this past week also of a Christian father and mother in India who were forced to stand in a freezing lake up to their necks and would only be let out if they confessed that Jesus Christ was a liar. And finally, when their tormentors grew tired of the fact that they would not deny Christ, they hauled them out and beat them to death. That type of strength comes only from God. It doesn't come because these folks are great and strong. It comes because God is a great Savior through Christ. It comes because God gives strength in situations like that. And you and I know, I look at my life, I don't know, would I be able to stand strong? No, not in myself. I would be Peter fleeing for the hills. But God gives strength in the hour of need. And so, none of us is strong enough to continue to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is a great comfort for you and me to hear from the Word of God, as Paul tells us, that it is God who strengthens us in these times of trial, that He strengthens us to the very end. And how does He do so? He strengthens us through the gospel and through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are two synonymous things. But the Apostle Paul calls it my gospel. Now, he's not trying to steal glory from God. God will not share His glory with anyone. He's not trying to steal glory from God. What's happening is the Apostle Paul has so taken the gospel into his life and is so driven by the gospel and motivated by the gospel, and the gospel penetrates all of his being to such an extent that he can identify with the gospel. He can call the gospel my gospel. Jesus revealed it to him, yes. But Paul loved it. He took it in. He proclaimed the gospel, and he sought to show the powerful effects of the gospel throughout all of his life. And so Paul can call the gospel my gospel. And in a sense, we can too, if the gospel has penetrated our lives. It is not just the gospel. Yes, it is. It's the only way of salvation. But it is my gospel as well. It's the gospel that has impacted my life, that has changed my life. It's the gospel that I must live for and that you must live for. And the gospel and the preaching of Jesus are the very same thing. Because what we're talking about that is so powerful is what God has done. It's what Christ has done all the way from His leaving heaven and coming to dwell among sinners, to suffer at the hands of those wicked men, to be taken to the cross, to be falsely accused and then put to death and buried. And then on the third day, rise again from the dead, ascend into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, to rule and to reign, putting down all enemies under His feet until He comes again. And at that very last day, the very last enemy shall be destroyed, death itself, when He brings about the resurrection of the dead. And so all of this is the gospel. It's all about Christ. It's not about me. Yes, it has an impact on me. Yes, it has an impact on you. But the gospel is about what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's the gospel that gives us power. And so you need to hear it. And you need to believe it. You need to take it as your own. You need to attend places where the gospel is being proclaimed and where worship is being done according to the Word of God. God uses that message, the message preached, to impart to you and to me spiritual strength as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing right now. God is right this very moment in the preaching of the Word of God here right now, imparting to each of us spiritual strength that we need to live for Christ day after day. Powerful gospel. The gospel is an eternal gospel. It's not something that was newly made up. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, Paul says, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations. The gospel message is not something that the Apostle Paul just thunk up. It's something that Paul received from God. It's something that didn't even start in the New Testament. It didn't even start in the Old Testament. Where did it start? It started in the mind of God in eternity before God ever created anything. This is the gospel that God had in mind before he ever brought the very first thing into existence. It's this gospel. It's an eternal gospel. It's been in the mind of God from eternity. This gospel message is a mystery. Now, when we use the word mystery in English, we often talk about something that we just can't understand, can't fathom. But when the Bible uses the term mystery, it uses the term to mean something that could not be understood, but that God has revealed, and now it is understandable. And so, from the oldest time, the gospel was that God was going to send His Son, and that His Son would be not only the Savior of the elect from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentiles. That's what Paul's been focusing on in the letter to the Romans. That the Jewish Messiah saves Gentile sinners too. And so this was not something that was clearly revealed to anybody apart from Israel in the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, you see that the prophetic writings of the Holy Scriptures came only to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. They understood what God was doing. They understood the gospel. The other nations were in darkness and in sin. But God began to work in a powerful way. And so as He disclosed what He was doing to the Old Testament saints through the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, He also disclosed it in greater detail through the apostles in the New Testament, so that there is a progressive unfolding of the truth of God's salvation in the gospel over time. As Voss says in his commentary, from eternity the gospel was in the mind of God until finally it was revealed to men, partly in the Old Testament and fully in the New. So in Paul's day as well as in our day, this gospel is being made known to all nations. The gospel is being sent forth to all the world. In the past, all nations were in darkness. Now that Christ has come, the blinders are being removed as the gospel goes forth into every nation on the face of the earth. And men are being called to Christ as their Savior. And there's fruit that comes as a result of the preaching of the gospel. Notice that he says, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. This gospel message is going forth by the command of God. That's what Christ commanded His disciples at the end of Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, He said. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the fruit that the gospel bears in lives, it bears in obedience to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the fruit is to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, Paul is not saying obedience is faith, as though somehow or other our works were faith. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is saying is that obedience shows forth our true and genuine faith, or that genuine faith produces obedience to God in the lives of the elect. So how do you know that you have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, answer this question. Does your life show forth obedience to the gospel? It's an important question. There are lots of folks today who make the profession that they are Christians, and yet you cannot distinguish them from people who do not make such a profession. That during the week they live in the same type of situation that their unsaved neighbors do. They do the same things. They say the same things. And if you were to stand them up at a wall next to an unsaved neighbor, you would hardly be able to tell a difference, because there's no genuine obedience in the life of that one individual who claims that he's a Christian. But the Bible tells us that genuine, true, saving faith will issue in obedience in a person's life. You will be able to pick a Christian out because that person will live differently. God desires for us to live differently. And so we should be able to see in the lives of those who are redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ an obedience to the gospel message, an obedience to the Word of God, an obedience to God that differs markedly from unsaved people. Do you believe that Christ alone is the only Savior of sinners? Do you believe that He is your Savior? Just like Paul says, it's my gospel, is He your Savior? Not just the Savior, yes He is, but is He your Savior? You give evidence of this by living for Christ day after day. Because obedience is tied to faith just as the fruit of a tree is tied to the root of a tree. It's got genuine roots, then the fruit issues forth. And if you've got genuine faith, then obedience issues forth. And finally, Paul closes this letter by talking about the God of the gospel. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul concludes this letter by ascribing all praise to God through His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls God the only wise God. He does this because only God could be wise enough to come up with the message of salvation, the plan of salvation, in the way that He did. And He did this from eternity. Did it from eternity. Only God could be wise enough to think this up in this way. You see, if Hollywood had written the story of Jesus, Jesus would be an action hero. Jesus would be what the Jews wanted in the gospel according to John. He would be that hero riding in on a white horse, pardon the anachronism, guns blazing, and he would have driven the Roman Empire out of Jerusalem, and he would have set up his own kingdom then and there. That's what they wanted. But Jesus is not an action hero of the Hollywood time. Jesus is the Savior that the only wise God has presented. And God, in His wisdom, came up with the perfect plan of salvation that involves something that you and I would never have thought of. And that is that the only Son of God would die for us and shed His blood in our place that we might be redeemed. That's how wise God is. It's the only plan that would have worked. It's the only plan that does work. It's the only plan that ever could have worked. And God was wise enough to come up with that plan and to execute that plan. He chose the very best means to achieve the very best end, which is our salvation through Christ. The result of all of this is that throughout all eternity, starting now and throughout all eternity, we will see our hearts and our lips and our lives giving glory to God through Christ. That's what God desires in His people. Is not just lips that say Jesus is Lord, but also hearts that believe in Him and lives that live obediently by faith in Him. That's what God desires. And we'll do that throughout all eternity. The reading of this last sentence in the Greek is, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be glory forever. You see, we can't glorify God ourselves, by ourselves. We cannot do that. We can only glorify God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has ordained that through His Son, and only through His Son, we can bring glory and honor to Him. It's only by Christ's humiliation, His coming from heaven and suffering and bleeding and dying and being buried and remaining under the power of death until the third day, and His exaltation, His rising on the third day from the dead, His ascending back into heaven, His session at the right hand of the Father, His ruling and reigning and coming again as the judge of the living and the dead. It's only by all of that that you and I can be saved. It's the totality of all that Christ is and all that He has done. All of this brings glory to God, brings glory to Him. And so it takes the whole work of the whole Son of God to save you, sinner. And He has done so. And so the result is never-ending praise. It's praise from our lips. It's praise from our hearts. It's praise from our lives. And we glorify God through all of that. And so Paul is able to conclude this thing with a resounding amen, meaning, may it ever be. Let's pray. Father, what a wise God you are. You thought up the perfect plan of salvation, something that men could never have understood. And you've executed it in exactly the right way. And so, Father, our desire is to do exactly as Paul says here, to serve you through faith that issues in obedience day after day, and glorify you throughout all eternity through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, that we might do so. We ask in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.